found that I am not the regular preacher here. I'm not a preacher at all, as a matter of fact. So I'm trying to get a little pressure off myself here, but it's still there. I'm surprised you can't hear my heart beating through this microphone. If the children would like to be released, the children's church would be, you could go at this time. But just because they're leaving, I'm still nervous. I went ahead and told my Sunday school class, the last time I did this, I had 2 pages of notes, and I used the entire time, and this time I've got 5 pages, so I'm really concerned. I'm sure they went ahead and texted their friends and family to let them know they'd be a little, I'm just kidding. I did write it out this time. I've never done it because if I write it out, I had a tendency to read from it, but that just may be what you get this morning, so I don't get too nervous. This morning, we're going to look in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and I told Steve that I would not do this, but I'm not going to read the whole thing at once. I'm just going to go through a little bit at a time, so I'm just giving you a heads up, but there are laws of nature, constants in this world that we know what's going to happen. What would happen if I drop this book, if I let go of it? It's going to fall, okay? Let me try it again. Every time, right? Let me try a different one. What's going to happen? Every time, right? This thing's getting on my nerves. But anyway, you know, if I was a magician, I'd have Noah come up and put his hand over it and under it and all that, and I'd have some kind of rig or something to suspend this thing in the air and make you think that I can do that. But really, what do we know about gravity? It is going to happen every time. It's constant. There are other things in this world that are just constant, laws of nature that are going to happen every time, so we think. So do you think that God is bound by these constants? Are we bound by gravity? We are. We cannot do anything about gravity, okay? The older we get, the more we know that, okay? That's as far as I go with that. But anyway, we know that this book's going to fall every time, and you know, if we fall down, we're going to get hurt, and that hurts more as we get older too. But we know there's nothing we can do about that. We know that fire burns, that cold is cold, wet is wet. Those things are constant, but God is not bound to them. Why is God not bound to those things? Because he created those. He created our world. He gave us a place to live. And those are the things that we understand to be our earth. But he is not bound to those. So let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Before I get started reading, I'm going to introduce you to three young Jewish boys. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. That means God has no equal. And Azariah, the Lord helps. These are three young Jewish boys that grew up during the reign of Josiah. Josiah led the kingdom through many revivals. The godliness of the national leadership and parents will prove to be very important in the lives of these three young men. During the time that these young men were growing up, they were about the age of Mason and Kyle and Noah. About that age, something happened. Josiah was killed, and their nation would suffer a downward spiral because of poor leadership, a downward spiral away from God, and eventually be conquered by the Babylonians, also known as the Chaldeans, okay? Their king, King Nebuchadnezzar, kidnapped what he considered to be the royal cream of the crop. So when they conquered the nation of Israel, they go in and they find these three boys and Daniel, and their physical attributes, their mental attributes, they're natural leaders. They are the royalty of the time. And it was a custom of when one nation conquered the other, they would take those. It would be a waste to make those guys a slave or just to do away from the waste because they're a natural talent. So the king decided to take those three boys, and enroll them into his university, into his schooling, so that they could kind of brainwash them, I guess, and have those three boys serving the nation, the Babylonian nation. So that's what happened to these three boys. They were given new names and exposed to the Chaldean religion. The Babylonians worshipped many gods, and Hananiah became Shadrach. I think we've heard of Shadrach before. Shadrach means command of Aku. Aku was a god. Mishael was given Meshach, who is what Aku is. That was creative. They just took Mishael's name, which meant who is what God is. There's no equal to God, and just changed it to who is what Aku is, which means Aku has no equal. So they're being creative in their names. And Azariah's name was Abednego, servant of Nebo. So the Babylonians were determined to influence these three young men, change them into men that would serve their culture, serve their nation, and be leaders under their rule. The boys, like I said, were around 14 when this happened. So they were taken from their family, taken from their parents, taken from their nation, placed in somewhere that was they've never been, and enrolled in a school. And they completed 3 years of this schooling. It was just like a condensed training, 3 years, much like we would see today, you know, when we go off to training or military, you know, about 3 years is what a lot of it lasts. And then they were given responsibilities in the provinces of Babylonia. They were given, they were trained, and they're like court officers is what they was. They're like politicians, as a matter of speak. So these three boys were given politicians. And then by Daniel chapter 3, which we're getting ready to look at, the boys were 17 to 20 years old, somewhere along in there. And so we'll start in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose weight was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So the image was enormous. My studies, they said it could be seen 15 miles away. Could you imagine? 15 miles away. We could see the smokestacks at KU. If you're driving in from where I come from, you could see them. I don't know if that's 15 miles, but that's a long way away, and we can see that. So just imagine a big gold statue, a big gold image that you could see from 15 miles away. I mean, when we go to if you've ever been to the Washington Monument, or the Lincoln Memorial, just the size of those memorials or those monuments would kind of take your breath away. They're just like, wow, how'd they build that, you know? So they built this. The land was flat, so, you know, but you could see that thing from 15 miles away. King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 2, sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, and justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he was an absolute monarch. He ruled the land. He did what he wanted. He made other people do what he wanted. So he called all of his noblemen, his politicians, his anybody that he saw that was important. He said, you got to come down here and see this image that I've built. You've got to come see it. So they had no choice. They came. They came and saw the image. And then what happened in in verses 4 and 5, they were given their directions. So they've all showed up to this statue, this image, this golden image, and they're wondering, why are we here? Well, it's kind of like a dedication. So then King Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Seems pretty simple, right? The king built a golden image. They said more than likely it was of himself. He built this golden image of himself. He's called all the people together and said, when you hear the music, you're to fall down and worship this image. There's nothing complicated about that, is it? It's not like paying taxes. Paying taxes is hard. Got to fill out all the paperwork, but washing them, going to just fall down and worship, that seems pretty simple. Seems pretty simple. But he goes a little farther in verse 6 and he says, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Pretty simple. Fall down, worship the golden image, and no problems. Don't fall down and worship golden image. You get thrown in the fire. Was Nebuchadnezzar serious, do you think? He was an absolute monarch. When he says bow and worship or you get thrown in the fire, we're all parents. When we discipline our children, if we say, if you do this, then that's going to happen. What do we have to do when they do this? We have to do what we said we were going to do. If we don't, we kind of lose face, don't we? Our children said, well, they're not serious. They say they're going to do that. Well, they didn't do it. So they continue to do it. We ask them not to sometimes. So King Nebuchadnezzar has made a decree. If you don't fall down and worship this image of me, I'm going to throw you in the fire. In verse 7, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Okay, so pretty simple. I don't know, never met this king Nebuchadnezzar, but he sounds pretty simple-minded to me. I'm going to play some music, you find, worship this image. And we'll all go home. Nice day, right? It's a nice day. He gets all the glory. He's an absolute monarch. It's making him feel good. Have all these people, the kingdom, just worship him. It's a good day for Nebuchadnezzar. He's feeling good about himself. Let's read verses 7, okay? Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Uh-oh. It's not such a good day. Something has gone wrong. Everyone falls prostrate except three young Jews. Could you imagine how the three young Jews felt? Three young Jews, 17, 18, 19 years old. Everyone is bowing down to this golden statue except for them. Could you imagine hundreds of thousands of people falling prostrate? And the three of you are standing there, standing, knowing what's going to happen. That's hard for me to imagine. So the Chaldeans came forward. They declared, in verse 9, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe. Hey, listen, I don't know what all those are, okay? But Daniel repeats them every time in here. It must have been something because he repeats it. Every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fire furnace. So they're reconfirming with King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, this is what you said. King Nebuchadnezzar's like, sure, it's what I said. So you know what I find amazing? These three Jewish boys, they stood. They didn't fall down. What amazes me is human nature, what people do. What did the politicians do when they saw these three guys not fall down? They went and told on them. Anytime we want to make a stand for God, it's a big deal. People these days, and even then, if they see someone steal something, or they catch somebody in a lie or in a wrong kind of act, do they say much about that? No, hear no evil, see no evil kind of world. He's kind of let it go. But if they make a stand for God, guess what? They're going to make a big fuss about it. That has not changed. You could look in the news all the time, and anybody wants to be a Christian these days, just in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to be a big deal, okay? And these politicians, they were already kind of jealous of these three boys because they were given responsibilities. You know, they were the do-gooders. Those are the ones that Nebuchadnezzar kind of liked them, and he saved them when they conquered the land. He saved those three guys, and he gave them schooling, and he gave them positions. And so the people around them, they were the ones that they didn't like. So first chance they had to get rid of these three guys, they went straight to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, There are three accusations made here in verse 12. Three accusations. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So there's the three accusations. They had no regard for the king himself. They did not serve the king's gods. They failed to worship the king of gold. So, and they were upset because these guys are in charge of some of your stuff. You've gave them a position of authority, and they have no regard for you. They don't worship your gods or worship the image. This is a big problem, king. It's kind of what they're saying. What are you going to, and you know, it's implied here. It's implied they're kind of like, well, you already said you're going to throw them in the furnace. Now you're going to do it? That's kind of where they were at. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verses 13 and 14, he really doubted the nobles. So he brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. Then, in 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fire furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So in verses 13 and 14, King Nebuchadnezzar could not understand. These three men were brilliant. They were officers of his. He could not understand why in the world are they not bowing down to the golden image. He couldn't understand it because what's going to happen to them? They're committing suicide. He can't understand it. So he's going to ask them one more time, why are you doing this? What's the big deal? And then he's going, just in case there was a misunderstanding, just in case, here's your chance. Here's your chance, okay? If you hear the music, all you have to do is bow. I'm thinking you didn't understand it. Let's see what the three boys said. In verse 15, just in case there was a misunderstanding, and we'll go to verse 16, and this is where, in the back of your bulletin, we'll see a complete commitment from these three young Jewish boys in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, okay, they're talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful person on earth at that time, they could just throw them in the furnace, and this is what they said. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." How do you think that's set? "We have no need to answer you." You know, I thought about this. They could have gave him the answer he wanted to hear. They could have said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we misunderstood. We did misunderstand. Please play all that music. Please play it, and we'll bow down to your statue, okay? Please do that." And on the inside, you know, the three of them could have got together and said, "You know what, we'll just do this, but on the inside, we're going to worship God, our God, but on the outside, we'll just bow so we can live to fight another day," okay? Well, let's turn back to Mark, the scripture reading we had earlier, Mark chapter 8, verses 38. "For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when it comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So, you know, Christ hadn't come and declared these words yet, but I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this in their heart. They were not going to be ashamed of their God. That they had the word. They had the training from their parents. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, I believe this is what they were thinking when they heard that decree. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." I believe this is what they were thinking about when they were told to bow and worship an image. It also says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So I believe these three Jewish boys had the commandment from God on their heart. Who were they more afraid of, King Nebuchadnezzar or the Lord himself? Who were they more afraid of? They knew that Nebuchadnezzar could throw them in the fire, but they were completely committed. Completely committed. They pretty much told King Nebuchadnezzar, you could throw me in the fire, but you do not have control of me. You do not have control of my soul. You can throw this body in the fire, but you cannot control me. That belongs to God. So this was amazing to me. Amazing that three young men, 18, 19, you know, whatever they are, they're standing there, they thinking they got a whole life in front of them to live, and they're telling the king, I'm not going to answer you. I don't need to answer you. I don't answer you. So let's see what happens. How did the king take that in verse 17? Verse 17. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So in verse 17, we see a complete confidence. A complete confidence that God is able. God is able. They completely had confidence in the Lord God that he could save them from that burning fiery furnace. You know, remember, you guys remember me dropping the book, right? I don't need to do that again. We know that if I let go of the book, it's going to fall. We know if we go inside of a fiery furnace, what's going to happen? Gone. You're going to burn. Don't try this at home, okay? We know fire burns, but they are saying to the king, we know that God is able to deliver us. So there's a complete commitment. And then in verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So in verse 18, we see a complete courage. A complete courage. They know God is able to save them from that fiery furnace, but they also make the statement, he is able, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to serve your gods. We're okay with the consequences, in other words, what they're saying. We're okay. If this is our last couple minutes on earth, that's fine with us, but we're not going to serve this God because we know God's word. We know we've been commanded not to fall before any kind of image or to serve any other God. God may not save us, but we're going to not worship that. So, you see, they were not for sure of the outcome. We find ourselves standing in that situation sometimes. We get into something, we don't know what the outcome is going to be. Our mission teams right now, one's gone to Haiti, one's gone to Anchorage, they do not know the outcomes. They don't. When we're raising kids, we don't know what the outcome's going to be. Anytime we're going to serve God or do something for him, we're not for sure what the outcome's going to be, but we need to have complete courage. We find that two of the three accusations were completely true. Two of the accusations, they did have regard for the king. That one was not true. But they admitted that they would not worship the king's gods or the image. So we see in verses 19 through 20, that how Nebuchadnezzar, what his reaction was to these three Jewish boys, that he had poured a lot of time in, a lot of training, a lot of responsibilities. He liked these three young men. He really thought they had a good future. But let's see what happens in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with the fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it is usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. No more talking. The king had had it. He was done. He had made a decree. He was the monarch. Nobody goes against the king. He was done. He ordered the biggest, strongest soldiers he had, get them and throw them in right now with their clothes, their hats, whatever they got, and throw them in. Get them in there right now. Matter of fact, make it seven times harder. I don't know how they did it. Like if you put one stick of wood on, put seven in there. Let's get it hot. Like you know, it's going to make a difference if they burn them with one stick or seven sticks. It's burning's burning, okay? But he was mad. I could just vision him. They're red-faced, angry, mad king, going to throw these guys in the furnace and do it now. So what happened? Verse 22 and 23. These soldiers, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fire furnace. So it happened. These big strapping soldiers grabbed them, threw them in, but on the way, the fire was so hot it killed the soldiers. That's a bad deal for them. But the soldiers, they were big and strong, no match for the fire. Threw the three guys in. King Nebuchadnezzar's like, well, I'm glad that's over. Now we're going to play the music again. Everybody bow. We'll have a good day. End of story, right? Hey, God shows up. Let's look. Let's look in verse 24 and 25. This is the exciting part. So if you guys want to do amens or whatever, I'm fine with that. It won't add maybe 5 minutes to this if you get me excited, okay? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said, "Oh, to the king, true, O king." Well, they're not going to disagree with anything he says, but yeah. Three men, that's all we threw in there. Three men. And the king said, he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." Did you guys hear that? Yeah. You know, it's probably a good thing I was not Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, because I'd been in the fire and I'd been like, hey, look at here. SPF 777. You know what? Yeah, I'd be like, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, save some of this up and throw it at you, you know. But I would have been excited inside that fire, because it just doesn't happen, right? You don't just walk around in the fire. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. And God showed up and he decided for his glory to save these three young men. So the king was astonished. He was amazed. He threw three in, now there's four. So let's look at the mood swing that Nebuchadnezzar had. He had an immediate mood swing. Could you imagine? He went from mad and angry to, then in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. So in verse 26, did he ask, "What God is able to save you from my hand?" Was he still asking that question? No, he said, "Come out, you servants of the Most High God." Notice he didn't say the only God. Nebuchadnezzar, he was crazy. He didn't believe that there's just one God. He believed there was many. He held on to that belief. But now at least he's saying it's the Most High God, the only God that could save in this way. So he said, "Come on out of there," okay? And now come on out and talk to us about it. So in verse 27, "And the satraps," oh, here we go. "And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them." Guys, that's amazing. You know, if you just walk past a campfire, you're going to smell like smoke rest of the night. I mean, just walk past it. These guys walking in the furnace and they come out and nothing was touched. Nothing. Now, you guys would have been amazed if I held this book up and took my hands away and it just floated there, wouldn't you? That would have amazed you. Now, there's all kinds, back in that day, there were all kinds of sorcerers and wizards and all that kind of stuff that did that kind of stuff. There's certain kind of deceiving power in that kind of stuff to draw people away from Christ. And so those people, you know, sometimes they didn't know what to believe, but believe it, or when you see three men walk into a fiery furnace that's seven times harder than usual and then walk out and nothing's wrong with them, there's something to that. There is something to that. These men were not burned. And in verse 28, this is where we see a complete conviction. A complete conviction in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except their own." Complete conviction. They yielded up their bodies. They set aside the king's command rather than to serve any other gods but their own. Are there some other gods out there in these days? We don't have names for them. Back then they had Aku, they had Nero, they had Murdoch was the big one. You know, they had their gods named. In America, we don't particularly name our gods, but there's gods in America that people worship and follow. But these three men have shown us a good example. They did not. They had a complete conviction. So in the last part of this chapter, in verses 29 and 30, let's read. "Therefore, I make a decree." That's the only thing he knew how to do. He had to make decrees. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar was standing there. He threw three guys in the furnace. They walked out of the furnace. Nothing was wrong. He's losing face. People might think he's not in charge anymore. So what's he do? He has to make another decree. Here's what it was. "Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So his response was to make another decree, perhaps out of fear. He sees what this God can do. So he's kind of afraid now. So he's out of fear. He's promoted this God's three young people. So when we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken from their parents after a time of spiritual growth, after a time of study and revival. They were taken from them. So there was no moral or spiritual compromise. In spite of separation from parents and corrupting influence of Babylonian religion, political pressure, and immorality, they did not waver in their hour of testing. I would come to you today and say we are in an hour of testing. All of us. What we need to decide, when we read a story like this in Daniel, three men walked out of a fiery furnace, do we really believe that? When we read about the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt with Moses and the parting of the waters twice, once coming out of Egypt and once going into the promise, do we really believe that God did that? We have to decide that, guys. Do we really believe that the same God that parted the waters, that saved from three guys from the burning fiery furnace, delivered a Savior that rose from the dead? We have to decide that in our hearts. We have to get that settled. We have to have a complete commitment. Because if one of those accounts is not true, then they're all not true. Everything in this Word is the absolute truth. Can we decide that? We have to live our lives. We cannot be ashamed of what's in this world. Because the world will tell you, oh, those are just stories. Those are fairy tales. They're actually trying to sue the Bible companies right now. Somebody is for printing false information. Yeah. So we have to decide in our hearts, are these true? I believe them to be true 100%. If it says that Jonah was swallowed up by a big fish and 3 days later spit out, I believe it, because God is not bound by what we see. He is not bound by that. If you're here today and you want to know this God, if you want to know the God that saves, the God that created the universe, if you don't know Him today, you can. All you have to do is seek Him out. All you have to do is say, God, I want to know You. And He'll come find you. He knows right where you're at. You're finding Him, really. He knows you. You know, my prayer is that when we see a fiery furnace and we know we can avoid it, but we have to compromise, I pray we don't compromise. I pray that we're the fiery furnace because we're so on fire for God. I pray that wherever we go, they know we're not ashamed and they know where we stand. So if you're here today, the invitation is there. If you want to know the God of the Bible that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God that parted the seas, the God that saved us through Christ on the cross, defeated death, He is calling to you today. If you're here today and you just want to say, God, help me face these furnaces. I'm under pressure. I'm under pressure from my family, my friends, my work environment. I'm under pressure. God will help you. Just have a complete conviction, a complete confidence, complete courage. He'll be there for you. As I pray and Miss Anita comes up and we start the invitation, if you feel God calling you today, just come up. It'll be awkward because if you come up here, people will be thinking, what did they do? You know, it's going to be awkward, but don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. Get through the awkwardness. Come and talk to God on His altar. He wants to take care of business. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank You this morning for your church. Thank You for Your word, Your encouragement. Thank You for being a creator that cares for us and pours Your love, grace, and mercy on us every day in spite of what we do. Lord, I just pray today that I know there's someone here that just wants to know You, that's just living in this world, just confused because the world will say this, but You say something totally different. This world will try to make You look like You're not real, that You don't exist, that Your word is not valid, but Lord, You are certainly valid. You're relevant. You're the absolute truth, this word. Lord, I just pray that this just cuts to the heart of someone today, speaks to the heart and says, hey, I'm here to fill that void in Your heart. I'm here to satisfy that longing that You have. I'll fix whatever kind of problem that's eating at you. You just have to trust. Have to surrender to God, and He'll do it. And it's easy. You just start by saying, Lord, I need Your help. You can't fix it on your own. I just pray someone here could just say, Lord, I need Your help with this or that. I need You, Lord, how I need You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.